Ask you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I suggested this morning that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are actually a triplet. A number of these that we know of, as I'm sure, in the scriptures, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. This is another one of those, that three that go together. And it has been suggested that chapter 12 is the machinery of the gift. Chapter 14 is the machinery operating. Chapter 13 is the oil that makes it run smoothly. Because here in chapter 13 you have this tremendous passage on love, and as you look at it, it's that which really is going to effect the smooth running of the ministry that God gives to each and every one of us. This is a fairly long chapter, so I'm not going to read all of it. We will refer to a number of things, but we want to begin reading in verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? And then he uses a number of illustrations, particularly based on musical instruments, and we will be referring to those. Drop down to verse 26. How then is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. And we trust the Lord to bless this portion from his word to our hearts. I want to suggest that the chapter really is in two parts. First of all, from verse 1 to verse 25, he is giving a number of observations on this question of tongues. And as I mentioned this morning, this is a subject which is very relevant even in our own day today, because there is a very large segment of the Christian population that promote this and that would teach it for us. Then from verse 26 down to verse 40, there is the operation of the gift. In chapter 12, as I said, we were given a list of the gifts, and I again apologize that I did not have that outline here this morning. It is there. There should be plenty for each one to have one if they want it. But we saw this morning that there was these gifts can be divided into three categories. The outline that I have given is the outline that appeals to me. Other teachers, other Bible students divide up the categories in maybe a slightly different way, but I don't think that any of us are going to argue about or fight about some of those things. I suggested that there were the sign gifts, foundational gifts, those things that were given to us originally for the building of the church as it began. And then there were those gifts which are serving or enabling gifts, and there were a number there. One thing that I did mention this morning is that there is discussion among Bible teachers where to include the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. There are those who would include it in the second category, and that's why I've put them in brackets there. It appeals to me more that they belong in the first category as being foundational. In the founding of the church, there was that we didn't have the whole of the scriptures given at that time. Basically, all that the disciples had were the Old Testament scriptures. And when God was going to speak to the church, this new organism that had been formed, there were those who were empowered by God, enabled by God, to bring a word of wisdom or a revelation from God or a word of knowledge. And so it appeals to me, but I have put it separately, so if you want to put it in the middle category, that's fine. And then the third category that I had was speaking or ministry, and these are the ones primarily that are mentioned in Romans and in Ephesians, where you have those ongoing gifts that have been given to the church that are necessary for the operation of the church today. Many of these others, I believe, have fallen away. They're no longer necessary. As I suggested this morning, you don't have to put foundation stones two-thirds of the way up in the wall. The foundation is laid. It was laid in the person of the Lord Jesus, laid by the apostles and prophets, as we find in Ephesians 4, and I believe that those things are no longer with us today. However, gifts like evangelism and teaching and pastoring and showing mercy and administrations, exhortations, these are things which are important and necessary for the ongoing formation and ongoing benefit of the church. Now, in looking at this passage that we have in front of us this evening, and again, my family mocked me. I like three headings and three divisions under each heading. I have suggested that here in the chapter we get, first of all, the problem of tongues. And the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that. We noted in chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul starts that chapter responding to a question that had been asked, now concerning spiritual gifts, and he goes on to deal with these things. But there were problems associated with this, and so he goes into considerable detail to deal with those problems. And then, secondly, he wants to show the preference for prophecy. The fact that prophecy is preferable, it is more helpful than the question of tongues. And then lastly, how these things operate, the practice of these gifts as we go on from day to day in the activity of the church. So as you look at it, and again I want to suggest that this question of tongues apparently had become an issue in the church there at Corinth. And so Paul is going to deal with it in considerable detail, and he doesn't, in chapter 14, he doesn't mention, or he just very little mention of all the other gifts. He's going to concentrate on these two particular ones, the fact of the place of tongues as a whole and the contrast between that and what he calls prophecy. And I would remind you that prophecy, generally in the scriptures, does not necessarily refer to foretelling something in the future. When it speaks about prophesying, we generally would think of, well, you know, this is somebody, the other night I saw a big discussion on one of the channels on TV about the prophecies of Nostradamus. And there are those that say, oh, he was a great guy, you know, and he had all this insight into things that were happening in the future. And there are others that say it was a lot of nonsense, and many of the things that he spoke about and wrote about were things that really were applicable to his own day. I'm not going to get into that discussion, but prophecy has this aspect of foretelling the future. And when you go to the Old Testament, you find that this was one of the functions of the prophets in the Old Testament. They came with a message for God concerning that which lay ahead. And so, in that sense, there was prophecy foretelling the future. But at the same time, even in the Old Testament, the prophets primarily were men who foretold out the message of God. Not that it was something that not so much involved that they were telling that which lay ahead, as here is a message from God that you need to know now. And so these men were given in order to bring the mind of God to the people of God back in those days. And I believe that when you come here to this passage, much of what you find here in this chapter has more of that aspect. It is that those who are ministering among the people of God are there to give us what the mind of God is for our instruction and for our help day by day. Now, as he draws the contrast between tongues and prophecy, there are certain things that we need to realize about this. And the first problem in connection with tongues was that it was something which was showy. It was spectacular. And therefore, these people who in Corinth at that time, who apparently were very carnal, very worldly type of Christians, they were looking for something that was outward, something that was popular, something that would draw attention to themselves. And Paul has to say, here is a problem with this particular gift. It is a gift that God has given to the church, but because it is so extraordinary, it is something which is showy and spectacular and draws attention to itself rather than to God. And that is the second problem with the question of tongues, is that it tends to be self-centered. It's something which is going to benefit me. It's going to help me. And so here in our chapter, he says at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And then in verse 4 he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It's going to be for his own benefit. And incidentally, again, I would suggest that this gives us an insight into what tongues were as they were practiced in the New Testament, beginning of the church, that it was languages, not some gibberish or babble that was spoken that didn't relate to anything that anybody knew. It was an actual language. And so this man, as he speaks to himself, he edifies himself. He obviously can understand in his own mind the things that are being said, but those who are listening to him, those who are hearing him, were not able to understand. And so he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So it was something which tended to be self-centered. Now I know, and I'm not going to criticize those who will use this passage and say that in their private devotions that they have these experiences which lifts them to a higher plane of appreciation of God and of His ways. I personally do not see that as something that is taught here, but at the same time, as I say, it's not something that I would criticize. He speaks to himself, he edifies himself. The third thing about it, and this is the main point that Paul is making here in this chapter, is that it was senseless. If one of our dear Filipino brethren came in here and got up at the front here and started speaking Tagalog, who all would understand? There'd be a very limited audience as to those that would be able to understand what is being said. The rest of us, to us, it would be senseless. And so these were definite languages, abilities that were given, a special gift, a special spiritual endowment from God in the early days for the spread of the gospel, that these disciples, as they were scattered abroad, were going into countries, going into places where other languages were being spoken, and that these things were being, they were being enabled in this way to reach out with the message of God in languages that they had not learned. It was a special endowment from God. And so, as I said, although in verse 2 it says that he speaks to God, there is this sense in which it was something, as far as the collective audience were concerned, that was unclear. It was unknown to those that were there. Incidentally, I would remind you that from chapter 8, is it, or chapter 9, all the way through here to chapter 14, again and again you get the little expression, when you come together, when you come together. So he's speaking of the collective gatherings of the people of God. So that as we come together, what you do privately, what is going on in your own heart, in your own life, he's not dealing with that here. What he is saying, that in the gatherings of the Lord's people, the idea is that that there should be this a way in which people are going to be helped. The other thing that he warns about here in verse 23, and we didn't read down that far, but he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this is one of the things which any little minor experience that I have ever had in this connection, that when in listening to those that are professing to speak in tongues, the impression that is left is that there is some madness. And we need to be conscious of this and aware of it as far as outsiders, those who are unbelievers, as they come in, that we are there to present the person of God. And as he stresses for us twice in this chapter, God is a God of order. Things are to be done decently and in order. And so he uses these illustrations, as I said, starting in verse 6, of the musical instrument. And he says, if you verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? In other words, if Jerry got up here and just tootled away on his horn and didn't play any, it would make no sense to any of us. But there is a definite tune that is being played, and we can join in, we can recognize it, we can follow it. And so he says, even these things without life, they give this definite noise. And so there is a distinction given, and when the message of God is being given, it should be given in such a way that it is clear and understandable, and that will benefit those who are listening. A major challenge for myself, as I am charged with speaking the message of God, and sometimes I wonder whether, as it says in the Old Testament, that we darken knowledge with much words. But here is the thought, that the instruments give a definite sound, a recognizable sound, and he goes on to speak about the trumpet, and the trumpet being sounded in war. And of course, this is not something that we know today, but the orders in the old days, when you go back into the revolutionary days, here were these regiments and battalions and people that were scattered across a battlefield, and there was a trumpeter with the general who was directing the army. And there were certain trumpet sounds that they were able to know, here is what is expected of you, here is what you must do. And so the thought is that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? The fourth thing in this connection, in the question of the problem with tongues, is that the primary purpose of it, as far as the early days of the church was concerned, was that it was a sign to Israel. And so he deals with that in considerable detail as he talks about it here, starting in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And so the passage that is being quoted was from Isaiah 28. And there God was going to visit the children of Israel in all the rebellion. He was going to allow the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Chaldeans to come in, and they were going to be wiped out. And here were these people speaking foreign languages that were going to come in as a judgment from God. And it was a sign to Israel that because of their disobedience, because of their sinfulness, God was going to deliver them into judgment. And he uses this illustration, people who speak a foreign language that you do not understand, it is a sign to you. And as you look at the references, and it's interesting, as I suggested this morning, there are only three times in the book of Acts that there's reference to tongues being spoken. Very interesting. The first time was on the day of Pentecost. The second time was in the house of Cornelius. And the third time was in Acts chapter 19 with those Ephesian believers. The only three times where we get the record of men speaking in tongues, and in each case, if you look at it carefully, it was a direct sign to the Jews that God was doing a new thing. The Jews, because of their rejection of their given Messiah, and the fact that they had rushed him off and hung him on a cross and would not have him, God says, I turn to the Gentiles, and the message is going to go out to the world. And so here it was to be a sign to the whole world, to the Jews, that God was now working in a different way. And again, quoting another writer, he says it was a supernatural bestowal intended to perform a specific purpose, that the Jews might know that this was, that God was working in a new way. And so he deals here with some of these problems associated with the whole question of the use of tongues. But then he wants to show us that the preference is for prophecy, that there is benefit, that there is something helpful that is going to be the result of those who have this gift of prophecy, of prophesying. Now, we want to stress that, again, he says, and it says a couple of times here in the chapter, do not forbid to speak in tongues. I understand, and again, I've gleaned this from my reading, that there have been incidents, even in recent times, where missionaries have gone into absolutely pagan areas where they did not know the language, and God miraculously enabled them to communicate with these heathen tribes and to bring to them the message of God. But this is very exceptional, and certainly it is not what was being promoted here. What the apostle says is that while there is a place for tongues, there was a place back then, as far as today is concerned, there is a superiority of prophecy. And verse 3 to me is the key verse here as you look at this section, because he says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And here is the threefold purpose or that should be involved in any ministry of the Word of God. And again, a challenge to my own heart as I come among the people of God, as I am invited to speak, and as I'm among God's people. What is my motivation? What am I hoping to accomplish as the Word of God is given out? And he deals with three things here. He says, first of all, it is for edification. And I would suggest that the word edification means to build up, and it has to do with my mind. Do I understand? Has the Word of God being logically explained to me so that it builds up my faith, it builds up my knowledge of God, it builds up my knowledge of the Word of God. And the word originally came from a root, to build a home. Interesting that it's to build a home, that unit where we come together as a family. And this is the root meaning of the word, to edify. But it is to build up, and it has to do with the mind. And so, as we find the Apostle Paul using it, it is used in the New Testament only figuratively. It's not literally building brick on brick or nailing some boards together or whatever. It is the fact that in the church, as we're together and as we minister to each other in any kind of a public capacity, it is to both enlighten and enable. And you recall that the Apostle Paul, as he said farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says that the things that he had done among them, as he had ministered from house to house, that he committed them to God to the edification of that which they had heard, that they should be built up. The second word that he uses here is exhortation. And if edification means to build up, I would suggest that exhortation means to stir up. And this has to do with my will. Because we all tend to get a little lazy sometimes. Maybe we get a little discouraged. We get down. And you recall that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, that timid young man who, for whatever reason, maybe because of his ill health, maybe because he was much younger than those that he was ministering to, Paul says to him, stir up the gift that is in you. And I understand that the expression there, literally, is blow into a flame. And not many of us have fireplaces in our homes today. I grew up on the mission field and campfires and that kind of thing. And you know, you're out with a campfire and it starts to go down and the flames start to disappear and the gray ash start. And so somebody comes along and he throws another piece of wood on there and he kind of stirs it up, and the next thing the flames start to come up again. This is the thought that Paul had as he wrote to Timothy. He says, stir up the gift that is in you, and it is exhortation, and we need to be stirred up. And again, the word literally comes from a root which means to call out to a person, to say to them, you know, how are you doing? What are you doing? It's not done very much these days. Some of the old preachers, especially in the north of Ireland, you know, as the young men would go out the door, they would get you by your jacket collar, and they would say, well, what did you get from the Word of God today? And sometimes you hadn't got very much to answer. And you see, it was to encourage, it was to stir up, it was to involve the will, to strengthen our will that we might go on, to urge on that we might grow in these things. And so it is the question of stimulating our Christian faith. The third word that he uses here, and it's interesting that this is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. It's translated here to comfort, but it is literally to encourage. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And again, going back to the original root of the word, according to Mr. Vine, it means to speak near or to speak in the ear. And you know, there are a lot of people who are going through tough times, and going to some of the assemblies, some of the other assemblies, to their prayer meetings, and very often when they have their prayer time, they will announce a prayer for unspoken requests. And you know, so many of the people of God are carrying burdens that maybe nobody else knows, or maybe is only known to one or two individuals. And here's the thought, that the Word of God is to speak in the ear, to bring comfort and strength. And if the word edification means to build up, and exhortation means to stir up, can I suggest that this word means to lift up? You remember that the writer to the Hebrews, he talks about strengthening the knees and lifting up the hands that hang down. And here's the thought. People who maybe are discouraged, maybe people who are going through a tough time, and the Word of God should be intended for that. So that here we, and it emphasizes for us the tenderness of this ministry that God has given to certain ones, and as we speak the Word of God, it should be to comfort them. Again, one of the old speakers, I remember dealing with the question of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. He says, you know, it's so easy to scald people's feet. We use boiling water, and oh man, it's awful what can be done sometime. We need that nice warm water. You know, you go to a podiatrist. I've only started going to one recently. And he gets you there, and they have that nice warm bath that's going, and you just relax so much, it feels so good. And this is the thought here, that the comfort and warmth of the ministry of the Word of God that can strengthen and encourage those who are out of the way. Tenderness that is important, and how easy it is that we forget that in our dealings with one another. But lastly, as we look at the whole story here, in this last section, starting again in verse 26, he's going to deal with the practice in the use of gifts. How do we do these things? And again, we find that there are certain things that he lays down that should be seen in the practice of any of the gifts that God has been, the public gifts or the speaking gifts that God has given to the church. And the first thing that he deals with in quite a bit of detail is the fact of the need for the control of the speakers. Again, let me remind you that in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And here again he's stressing this, the fact of it being necessary for building up. And he says that, as he goes on to speak about this, that if one speaks, others are to sit silent. If there's something revealed to one, then that one who is speaking is to sit down. Now, how this was worked out in practice, I do not begin to know. I have been in a meeting. As a teenager, I recall, we were in a ministry meeting, and there was somebody who was scheduled to speak. And when we got there and we had the opening exercises and started to sing, one of the brethren sitting in the audience said, I have a word that the Lord has laid on my heart that I feel needs to be given. And the brother who is scheduled to speak at that meeting very graciously said, brother, if it's a word from the Lord, speak on. And he went and sat down. And the other man gave a great word. Another occasion, and again, I was very, very impressed, because we were at a conference for missionaries in Zambia, Northern Rhodesia it was at that time. And Mr. Tom Ray was supposed to be the scheduled speaker at that particular session. And he stood up that morning and he said, brethren and sisters, I've been before the Lord, and the Lord has not given me anything to say. And I've asked Brother Horton, Albert Horton, to speak. And Mr. Horton stood up and he took Ephesians chapter 4 and he spoke to missionaries, and speaking to missionaries, that him that stole, steal no more. The evidences of love among the people of God. I tell you, the Spirit of God was worked on that occasion. It was direct message from the person of God himself. The Holy Spirit overruling. And I have never forgotten that, because here, Paul, as he speaks about this, and maybe sometimes, if this happens, even here in our own assembly, it would not be wrong, that those who maybe are sometimes scheduled to speak, it says there's a limitation, first of all, on the numbers of those that speak. Verse 27, if one speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And then not only is there to be the estimation of that, or the limitation of that, there's to be the estimation of what is being said. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. And, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. There's to be an assessment or an estimation of what is being said. And so we find that here, And again, and maybe sometimes we need a little more of this. I've been in a meeting where somebody got up and to use a good old Irish expression, he was blethering. There was just nothing there. And one of the elders in the assembly stood up and said, "Brother, you're not edifying the people of God. Would you please sit down?" I tell you, it it brings the rest of us up short. But here is the Word of God. If we're up and speaking, those of you who are listening are to judge. This is what the Word of God says. Let two or three speak, and let the others judge. There's to be an estimation of that which is being said. And then in verse 32, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." I've been in meetings, not so much ministry meetings, but prayer meetings, where in a congregation like this, you had about five or six people all praying at the same time. Pandemonium. It was just unbelievable confusion. And so Paul says there has to be a restraint. You know, the people that do this kind of thing, they say, "Well, we're under the power of the Spirit." That's not what the Word of God says. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There is a restraint as far as the Word of God is concerned. And so he encourages us, as far as these things are concerned, there is to be control as far as the speakers are concerned. The second thing that he deals with is down, and again, this is something which maybe is a little controversial, verse 34, "Let your women keep silent." And people have made all kinds of excuses and tried to get around the simple word that is here, and they say, well, what Paul is talking about in those days, in the synagogues, the women sat in the gallery by themselves and the rest of the congregation was down on the floor, and these women would be up there in the gallery and they would be chattering among themselves and it was disturbing to the meeting. And so Paul is saying, don't let the women chatter, keep quiet. But the word that is used here is exactly the same word, "Let your women keep silent," as he has back in verse 28. "If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church." And then he says they are not permitted to speak. And the word "speak" there is the same word that is used all the way down the chapter, all the context here. And in fact, you go back into the Gospels and you find that it is the same word that was used for the Lord Jesus sitting down and opening his mouth and speaking to the people. It was the public ministry of the Word of God. And so here this restriction is given, an explicit restriction as far as public ministry of women is concerned. Now, I know that this is not a particularly popular subject today, and so one of the things that is questioned, if they want to learn, verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And some people say, well, I don't have a husband. What am I going to... The thought here is not so much the husband. Yes, it's usually used in that sense, but the thought here is of their menfolk. And as far as the assemblies are concerned, any of the elders at any time, if people have questions, and one of the things that I enjoy about one of the young men in our assemblies here is that he never hesitates to come and question something that I have said, and ask for an explanation. It's perfectly all right. And if we want to learn, this is the way to learn. And so here, as far as women are concerned, the restriction is given that they are not to speak in the congregation of the Lord's people. And there is a resource that is given to them. Let them ask the men folk. But then, if we're going to argue with this, Paul ends up his chapter and he says, well, if someone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so as we look at this whole topic, the question of tongues in relation to prophecy, in the question of gifts, those gifts that have been given to the church, Paul lays out for us here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, very clear directions as to how these things are to be done. And so he asks them two questions at the end here. He says, if you think that you're someone special, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, and back in verse 36, two rhetorical questions that he asks. Did the word of God come originally from you? In other words, are you the authority? Remember that these are the commandments of God. And secondly, what is the authority? Was it only you that it reached? Are you the authoritative figure who is going to lay down the law as to what is being said? And so Paul is going to remind us that these things are in fact the commandment of God. And so he tells us here, and he repeats the word that we had back in verse 26, let all things be done for edification, and he tells us that they're to be done decently, verse 40, all things be done decently and in order. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so, the Lord help us, that as we function as a body of the Lord's people, God has his ways of doing things, and we're going to be blessed if, as the messages are given out, therefore, edification, exhortation, and comfort of the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things that we've considered this evening. There's much here that would challenge our hearts, each one of us, Father. Again, we would remind ourselves that each one of us have been given that special endowment from yourself, and it is our responsibility to know and to use that which has been given to us. We pray, our Father, that we might be faithful in these things. We know that many of them are going to involve unseen and maybe humanly unrewarded activities as far as the work of God is concerned. We thank you, our Father, that you are the God whose eye is on every one of us, and you know those things which are being done, done for your glory. We just ask your blessing. Again, we would remember the activities of the week on which we are entering. We again would pray for Don, that mentally and physically and spiritually as well, that he might come to us fresh and in the power of the Spirit, that as he ministers with the children, that there might be good numbers out, and that we might be able to look back and say, this has been a good week spent for the Lord. And so we would just commit ourselves to you, asking your blessing in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.